Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the eye shall say, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You want to come preach this one this morning, someone? All right. Thank the Lord for the truth of His Word. And I'm looking forward to it, and I trust it will be a blessing to you, and the Lord can get the glory in it. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the instruction it gives us, and I praise you that long ago, you put it on men's hearts to record your thoughts, truth of your word. Not only did they record it, but it has been preserved, and then it has been duplicated, translated in our own language so that we can read it, understand it, and can perceive what your will is for us through your word. What an important passage we are in, these chapters 12, 13, 14, and regarding spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And I pray today you would be glorified as we turn to Paul's words. Give us understanding, not just of the words, but help us to understand the implication, help us to understand the application of these truths to our own hearts. And may we go away from here having been blessed and more like you. Thank you for each one that's here today. Some have not been with us recently because of sickness, and they're able to be with us today. Some still kept away, and we pray you would just minister to their needs, restore them, We thank you once again, Lord, that we can bring one another before you. And he's in the bulletin this week, and we remember our brother, Bud Owens, and for many weeks now, he's not been able to come, and the decision was made that he's in need of a place where there can be someone to attend to him 24/7. And we thank you for the transition. We thank you that though he fell night before last, he was not seriously injured. And we just pray that you would encourage his heart. He's discouraged. He didn't want to move, but knew it was time. Lift up his spirits, Lord. Strengthen him with might in the inner man. He loves you. He's loved you for many, many years. Give him what he needs, and we'll thank you for this now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Our verses today continue with the important topic that Paul had introduced to his readers earlier, and that was spiritual gifts and their commonality. Is that a word? Good. I was hoping I didn't invent one. Their commonality and their diversity. First, in the first few verses, he taught that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. He taught that in verse 7. He taught that in verse 11. Then he taught that there is diversity of the gifts of the Spirit, and there's diversity that the Spirit has given for the purpose and work of the Lord. Everybody does not have the same gift. There is diversity, and he taught that to his readers. In verse 12, where we pick up today, having seen those first 11 verses last week, Paul introduced another subject to give further insight to this topic of spiritual gifts. And what was that new subject that he introduces? In the verses before us today, he began to speak about the human body. The human body. And he's going to be using these verses to teach the truths in relation to the body of Christ, made up of every true born-again believer. Let me push pause right now and let you know, I asked you last week to be in prayer for me to know whether or not I should continue on with our verse-by-verse studying, whether I should just put it on hold and pick up a topic like some of the ministry gifts, some of the temporary gifts that were there for a while in church history and then phased out. And at this point, we've set that consideration aside. Perhaps sometime we may pick that up in the future, but we are just moving on in our verse-by-verse here in Corinthians, and I wanted to share that with you. Well, having said that, I want us to see for you note-takers, number one, the simple comparison in verses 12 through 14. The simple comparison 12 through 14. And I want you to see, A, in these verses, the point he made. The point he made. In verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, slash, so also is the body of Christ." He's beginning by talking about the human body, and he is showing the comparison, the relationship to the body of Christ, using our human bodies in these verses ahead. And by the way, if you like to mark up your Bibles, like I do my study Bible in my office, how important is the body in these verses that we're looking at today? With the exception of you have to add one more, verse 27. We stopped at verse 26 in our reading. Do you know that you're going to find the word body or bodies 16 times in these verses? Kind of an important topic, wouldn't you say? And so Paul is calling to our attention the fact that as he starts out here in verse 12, the body is one. How many of you have more than one body? Could I see your hands? Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Not really. You say, well, that was a dumb question. The body is one. We only have one body. And that's the point that he makes here. And what is true in relation to our physical bodies is true in relation to the body of Christ, of which Christ is what? He is the head of this unseen yet real spiritual body, making up the body of Christ, otherwise known as what? The church. The true church. Not this building. This is just a man-made edifice. But the body of Christ, only one. But what does Paul say in verse 12? He goes on to say, the body is one, but it has what? Many members. We've got one body, but just take a look. Look at your hands for a minute. Look at your hands. And what's holding those hands? Well, there's arms. And what's holding those arms out? Well, praise the Lord, it's attached to our shoulders. And our shoulders are stuck in our chest, our midsection here. We don't look at all of these members and say, boy, I've got hundreds of bodies. But we have hundreds of members in our body, don't we? So is the Christ. There are tens of thousands of members in the body of Christ, but only one body of which Christ is the head. That's the point that Paul is making. And he goes on saying, one has many, but he also says in verse, as that 12th verse continues, and all the members of that one body, being many, are how many bodies? Only one. He's just flipped it. He's just started out one body, many members. Yeah, there's many members in this body, but it's all boils down to one body. So is Christ. He ends verse 12. Well, the body of Christ, it's the universal church, all true believers since the beginning of the church. And by the way, when did the church begin? On the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's where the church had its origin. And it's since that time, everybody that has accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior have become a member of the one body, the body of Christ. As we think of this, we come to a conclusion here as he mentions this, the point that he's making. Just like the many members make up the one body, the body of Christ is composed of various members, each with a gift of the Spirit. How? How is that? That each one has a gift of the Spirit. We've seen the point that he made, but let's notice the process he identifies in verse 13b, note takers. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. How, what was the process of all of these members becoming a part of the true body of Christ? Through the operation of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, that's when the church was born. That's when this baptism of the Spirit took place. Notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we look at verse 3. In Romans 6:3, Paul says, know you not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3, don't you know that we, as many of us, were baptized into Jesus? May I just tell you right now, that has nothing to do with water baptism. And there are those that are mistaken on that. And there are those that teach, well, that's where you get the baptism of the Spirit, when you get wet in the water. That has nothing to do with it, and Paul is not teaching either in our text or here in Romans chapter 6. He's not talking about water at all. He is talking about a process by the Lord Himself and the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. When are we as believers today baptized? In the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. When does this become effective for us? Is it something subsequent to salvation, like many churches teach? Oh, you need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wrong. You know when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit? The instant we put our faith and trust in the Lord. The Lord, through His Spirit, put us into the body of Christ. Explain that, Pastor. I wish I could. I just believe it. I don't know how that happens, but at the instant we put our faith and trust in the Lord, the Holy Spirit, when we are regenerated, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit puts us into the body. We are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and being put in the body of Christ spiritually means that when He died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, we went with Him. When He was raised in newness of life, we were raised in newness of life, and we are possessors of that new life. You say, that's confusing to me, Pastor. Join the club. I believe it. I'm thankful for it. I praise the Lord for this precious truth that through the work of the Holy Spirit, I am included in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Praise the Lord. And so he says here, by way of the process, how did that happen? Well, it was when we accepted the Lord as our own personal Savior. By one Spirit, doesn't matter who we are, where we came from, what our social status is, was, as he mentions. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the true church, through salvation, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We were placed into that true church body of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether we were Jews, Gentiles, bond free, we've all received the benefit of it. For you see, he just mentions here in verse 14, he confirms that same thought that he had said before. The body is not one member, but it's many members. Now, from the simple comparison that he's made, using our human bodies to help us understand in the spiritual realm what the reality is, number two, he suggests the silly conclusion in verses 15 through 17. The silly conclusion. Well, about what? A, insignificance in verses 15 and 16. He says, If the foot should say, since I'm not a hand, I guess I'm not part of the body. Does that, just because the foot should think it's too insignificant that it's not a part of the body? We're going to have you use your imagination here. Just imagine your foot talking. My foot talks to me sometimes. It aches. How about yours? But just suppose, can't you just bend down and hear your foot saying, I'm a nobody. I'm not important. Since I'm not a hand, you know, the hand, everybody can see the hand, and the hand's doing this and the hand is doing that. But the foot, well, you're not even seeing my feet right now. Suppose my feet should make this suggestion. That's why I have called this the silly conclusion. And he asks at verse 15, does that mean that it's not a part of the body? And the answer is no. Spiritually speaking, let's change gears now, because that's what these verses are all about. Just suppose you have a gift from the Spirit that is not as visible as someone else in the church. Just like the foot is not nearly as visible as a hand. Suppose you say, well, I'm not important, so I guess I'm not part of the body. Correct? No. Let's move on. Verse 16, he mentions it another way. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And we could go on throughout, but we get the point, don't we? There's in this silly conclusion, in verses 15 and 16, he's suggesting those that are thinking they're insignificant. But there is no such thing as an insignificant body part. Verse 17, it's the other way. B. Now, this silly conclusion is one of overemphasis. Because look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, you see now, he's just talked about in verse 16, the ear saying, since I'm not an eye, I guess I'm not part of the body. Now he's going to throw that coin over and say, okay, let's just pretend the whole body is an eye. If that were true, how would a person be able to hear anything? And if the whole body were one big ear hearing, how would we ever smell Sunday dinner when you get home today? You get the point that Paul is making here? Such silly conclusions. And we find here that some were concluding insignificance. Others were putting an overemphasis. Why was Paul even doing this? I'll tell you why. It's because the subject of spiritual gifts with the Corinthian church, many of them in Corinth had mistaken ideas regarding their gifts that the Spirit had gifted them with. Some of the Corinthians were believing that they were more important than others. Some of the Corinthians were taking the conclusion everybody ought to seek this gift because this one is so important. Take that concept and run it through verses 15 and 16 and 17. If everybody had the same gift, where would there be a church? Just like if our body was one big eyeball, how would we taste? How would we hear? How would we walk? There has to be diversity. And that's what Paul is getting at here. In these verses, Paul is illustrating the fallacy of the Corinthian believers. And thousands of years later, sad to say, in some assemblies, in some denominations, the fallacy still exists, as there are those that are putting forth the teaching that, well, here's the gifts, and this one is far more important than that one. And really, everybody should be seeking this one because it's far more important than any of the others. These two or three are the most important ones, and everybody ought to seek them. Okay, if that's the case, then the whole body should be an eye and an ear and a nose. Right? No. Let's move on from the silly conclusion he made in verses 15 through 17 to number 3, the specifics to consider in verses 18 through 25. Keep in mind that while Paul was using one's physical body as an illustration, the features applied to the body of Christ and its many members. With that in mind, just like our physical bodies, so it's true in the spiritual body of Christ, the truth in verse 18. And what is that? That God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That's true in our physical bodies. He put that hand right there on the end of my arm. I didn't do that. My mother didn't do that. The same truth in the spiritual realm. Just like God put the members in our physical bodies right where they ought to be, the same is true spiritually speaking. It's not up to us. It's not up to us to say, well, I ought to be, I wish I had. No, God has given what God has given according to His will in this whole matter, whether it's our physical bodies or whether it's the spiritual body of Christ, the true church. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Your Sunday school lesson this morning, Jerry? I thought that when you told me. in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, truly, honestly, according as God hath dealt to every man. Who did it? Who dispensed of it? God, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in the one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And we'll stop there. So we see the first specific that Paul wants us to consider here in verse 18 is that God is the one that dispensed them exactly how he wanted them to be in both our physical bodies and in the spiritual body of Christ. Verses 19 and 20 are actually a repetition of the truth that he had mentioned in the previous verses. When he says, if they were all one member, where would there be a body? But they're not all one member, but instead they're many members, but it only composes one body. So we move on from that to verse 21. Verse 21, here he talks about, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Here we see in verse 21, he is teaching, and the specific he wants us to consider is the mutual dependence of one member on another member. True in our bodies, true in the body of Christ. Mutually dependent. And he says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you. And humanly speaking, why does the eye need the hand? Well, the eye looks down and sees there's a Bible laying in front of me. I'm going to pick it up. Guess what? Didn't work. It can't say, hand, I don't need you. Yeah, it did. The hand, it needs the hand to pick up what it saw. Same way, the head can't say to the foot, here in verse 21, I don't need you. You see, the thoughts, the ideas come into the head. Oh, you know, I'm kind of hot. I would sure be a lot cooler if I were over there by that fan. Guess what? My head needs the feet to get me over here so I can feel the fan. You see the interdependence that Paul is teaching his readers to consider? We need each other. And in this 21st verse, it comes from the, you know, the perhaps those who think they are a bit more important, the eye more important than a hand, or a head more important than a foot. And in verses 22 and 23, he's going to flip the coin over. Now he's going to go from the perspective of one body part that might think it's not really that important, And since it's not as important as these up here, it's not needed. Let's look at what he says. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely, or perhaps the kind that aren't so pleasant to look at, or perhaps not in the realm of modesty to look at, what do? We cover them. They have more abundant comeliness. As we look here, Charles Hodge had this to say, and I'd like to just read this short quote. As in the human frame, the heart is more important than the tongue. You agree? So in the church. You see, in the church, the gift of prayer is more important than eloquence of speech. Those who in the closet, however obscure, wrestle with God, do more for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom than those who fill the largest space in the public eye. But you see, we've got it all wrong. We think if it's not public, if it's not out there in the spotlight, I can't be that important to the whole. Wrong. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. God has given us the gift He chose. We are in need of each other. We are interdependent. One can't do without the other. And so many times we are falsely coming to some conclusions by saying that, well, nobody really sees me. I'm not that important. Suppose my heart should say that. I'm not as important as his face. Because they can see his face, but nobody sees my heart, beloved. I'm a lot more grateful for my heart than my face. And you see, there's things that Mr. Hodge goes on. What would the tongue do without the lungs, which are neither seen nor heard? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The childish Corinthians prized the gift of tongues, which as they used it, could edify no one. To the gift of prophecy, by which the whole body of Christ could have been instructed and comforted. And yet the Corinthians were so bent on seek the gift of tongues, the tongues, tongues. As we think of this, we continue on, verses 24, 25, when he says, for our comely parts have no need, but God's tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or divisions or quarreling. You see, comely parts have no need. In verse 23, he talked about our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. There are some things we have to take special care with. You don't want to see my feet. You know, they're ugly. And so what do I do with those feet? They're important. But I slap a sock on them, and I put my foot in a shoe, But you know, my face, I don't worry about covering it. Maybe I should. The only thing I do with it is I drag a razor across it in the morning to get the bristle off and draw a comb through my 27 hair that I have left. And then I glue it down with hairspray so it won't flop all over in your face as I'm talking to you. But you see, the comely parts, they don't really need any special attention. But there's my old ugly, flabby stomach. You cover that with clothes. Gross. Who wants to see that? So, watch it there, Buster. As we look at this, that's the point he's making here in verses 24 and 25. Some members, just the way they are by virtue of what they are, they're standalone. Yeah, but that doesn't mean they're more important. My face, my hands, I need my heart, I need my lungs, I need the blood. And I was thinking about how Paul had put such emphasis on the eye here earlier. Do you notice? What would we do without our eyelids? Talk about a little piece of skin that could get feelings of inferiority. Well, everybody looks at those eyes, and oh, when a young lady looks into the eyes of a young man, whew, sparks fly, don't they? But there's an eyelid. There's an eyelid that is there to keep and protect that eye. Something comes, and what is the reflex of that eyelid? Shut down, protect that, to keep that foreign object out. Well, aren't these great verses that Paul has given us? We come to our last one, the significant connection, note takers, verse number 4. The body is made up of many members, and it is so designed that what affects one member affects who? Huh? All. Oh, the devil likes to get us to assume and conclude, you know, I'm not that important to the church. Nobody's going to miss me. Nobody calls on me to pray. Nobody asks me to come up and sing, Mark. I guess I'm not that important here. No. What affects one affects the whole body. And that's especially significant in the realm of sin. Sin in the life of one of the members, it affects the whole. And God is not able to work. I want to close with an illustration here very quickly on this one. I know we're at the top of the hour. What do you mean? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and so on. Jim will remember this. Years and years ago, one evening, Jim, Rick Wilson, and I were out hunting deer at Jonathan's. And just late afternoon, it was getting dark, a nice doe came by Jim. He shot her. She just ran into the woods, laid down, and the three of us converged on this deer, and she wasn't dead. Well, we all had guns. We could have just blasted her in the head and put her out of her misery. We all had hunting knives. One of us could have just taken a knife and sliced the throat and hit that jugular vein and put her to death. I honestly don't know what caused this thought to come into my mind, but I thought, I know what to do to put this girl out of misery, and we won't have to blow another hole in her. And without thinking, I stood in front of her head, and I reared back with my right foot, and I kicked between the eyes as hard as I could, thinking, you know, I know if you take a hammer and you just smash, it's going to die. So I will kill it with my kick. Problem was, I had rubber boots with no protection whatsoever over the toes. Instantly, I knew that was a big mistake. That wasn't one of the smartest things you've ever done. Oh, that hurt. That was a Saturday night, Saturday evening. That evening, that night at midnight, I was sitting in the recliner in the dark living room with tears streaming down my eyes because that big toe hurt so bad on my right foot, I could not go to bed. And the next morning, I had to get up and put on a sock and shove that sore toe and foot into a pair of shoes and come to church. You say, well, big toe, what effect does that have on the whole body? Let me tell you, what affects one affects all. What's all this about? You know, as believers, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't get misled in our thinking that, well, you know, so-and-so, he or she, they're always being in the limelight. They're always, their name is mentioned. They're always, I must be a nobody. That's from the devil. That is not from the Lord. And these are precious verses, verses 12 through 26. As Paul used these old bodies of flesh and bones and blood to help us understand the same truth in the invisible body of Christ. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Shall we? Thank you, Father, for the truth that we've seen. Thank you for the illustration that Paul used as he spoke of our bodies. We can understand those things. We can understand pain. We can understand importance, whether we've smashed a finger, whether we've bruised a toe. Lord, we can quickly relate to how important just one tiny little member can be. Help us understand through your Spirit. This is how important each of us are in the body of Christ, in the universal church. May this message sink home in each of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.